God and God alone created all these things we call our own. From the mighty to the small, the glory of them all is God's and God's alone. God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown. And all the best and worst of man won't change the Master's plan. It's God and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. For God and God.
Okay, if you would join me in prayer. Father, we praise you for your greatness, your goodness. There is no other God, there is none like you. You are God and God alone. Help us to know that in the deepest places of our lives, to trust you for that and your word and everything about you, how we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what matters? It would be good, wouldn't it, to know what matters in this life? I mean, what really matters, like what rises to the top, what truly matters. It narrows down to two choices, two directions before us when it comes to down to understanding what matters. And we could look at it like this: inside work, or outside work. The inside work of the Holy Spirit of God, or the outside work of humans through external religious traditions. From our text this morning, my hope is that we will learn that what matters, or as Paul states it in another translation, what counts for anything, is a new creation. That we will see the great divide and contrast between the inside work of the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and the outside work of humans through religious traditions and whatever outward expression these religious traditions might take, whether it be, as he addresses in circumcision, church membership, water baptism, tithing, liturgy, penance, whatever they may be, whatever form they may take, that we will see that the externals, the outside work, the externals are not what matters. That we will learn that it is only the inside work of the Holy Spirit of God, the transformed life, that means anything. I hope also this morning to expose these outside things, the external expressions of religious tradition, and the advocates and promoters of these things for what they are. That we will clearly see that the externals not only do not lead us to Christ, but in fact lead us away from His saving grace. And so then, leading us away from the humility, courage, faith, and authenticity of a transformed life, the life that matters before God. Would you turn with me to Galatians 6:11? Galatians 6:11. Our first point this morning, read Paul's large print so you don't miss what matters. Read Paul's large print so you don't miss what matters. Verse 11 of Galatians 6, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, there are some, and I do believe they're in the minority, that say, well, Paul, they were guessing, you know, Paul had the physical affliction. They were wondering this thorn in the flesh, and maybe it was his eyesight or something else, and so how he had to write in larger letters. But it really doesn't seem to be that at all, and that doesn't fit this context. Have you ever had something and someone wanted you to get the message across, and so they put it in all caps? Or they say, read the bold print, or look at the neon sign. And this is what Paul's really doing here. He had, as was traditional, and let me see if I can pronounce this, an amanuensis. And it was like his person that was alongside who wrote all these things down, like his secretary, but more than that, they would faithfully copy these words in the manuscript. But then at the end, Paul wants to show that this message is from him, the preeminent voice for God in the New Testament. Paul wants them to understand that this message is from him, and so he, in his own personal handwriting, and he wants them to pay it. This isn't just some wrap-up. You know, sometimes when you're sharing something and you're closing, this the end kind of falls off the edge of the table. It's not like that at all. Paul says, now pay attention right to the very end. As I said last week, Paul wouldn't waste space for the insignificant and the irrelevant. So he's trying to draw their attention back. He said, look at the bold print. Look at the large letters. And so you'll see that I've on your study sheet, and I said, salvation. And then the footnote, the large letter edition. And the large letter edition is Paul's edition, because how many times have we heard over the last several months? Well, we've actually been in Galatians for a year with off for vacations and holidays and different things like that. But Paul keeps telling them the gospel that he preached, the gospel that he received from the Lord. So we can ask the question, here's what I want us to examine this morning. Who really does have the large letter addition to salvation? Who really has the voice? Who is really the voice for God when it comes to the gospel? Well, Paul is. We've looked at it, and next week and the week after, possibly both those weeks, we will be wrapping up. We've got two more verses left. We're going to do like an overview and wrap things up. And one of the things we will probably focus on, we'll review some of these things. And we had extensive work on the, going through Scripture and seeing Paul as the preeminent voice in the New Testament for our Lord. So Paul is. There's really no question about it. So if you want to answer the question, did God actually say when it comes to salvation, then the Apostle Paul is your choice. Now you'll recognize that phrase, did God actually say? And I want you to look, follow me in an overview, and it's way more than just interesting. It's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God, because right from the original temptation in Genesis 3:1, and I'll read that. You can turn there if you'd like. In Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, you know what he asked, don't you? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now we're going to look at really a historical overview of that, because that is so significant. I hope you never tire of learning and relearning. And as I talked, I mentioned in Sunday school some of the things I learned from God that I already knew, but it's like learning it for the first time all over again. So I hope you don't tire of this. This is so significant. I think that you will see that as we look at this historical overview of the question, did God actually say? Because see, there were people in the Galatians church, and it was these Judaizers, the circumcision party, the works salvation group. They were coming in and undermining Paul's ministry. They were saying, well, they had the voice. And then you can think back to the Old Testament. Who challenged Moses? Dathan and Abiram. Hey, you're not the only one that can talk for God. Well, God answered them, didn't he, when he took them and he swallowed them in the earth. And then even Miriam and Aaron at one time got caught up in, you think you're the only one that can talk for God? Well, it's not that they couldn't talk for God, was it? But they couldn't challenge the preeminent voice, could they? And the preeminent voice then was Moses. And in the New Testament, it's the Apostle Paul, but he did have these challengers. And we've had this from the beginning of time, from the time when Christ entered this world, and it continues. So, the historical overview of the question, did God actually say, I'll read part of the verse again, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Well, it was real plain, really, what God had said, wasn't it? So what was their end? Well, they were going to fashion it. They were going to make it soft clay. They were going to, because they wanted to do something different than God. So from the perspective of higher criticism, now some of you haven't heard that term. Some of you have heard that term and you don't really know what that is. And that doesn't really matter. But it's important. It's more than just some fact from history, again, or some interesting thing. In the 1800s, German theologians, they started taking scripture and they started evaluating it by human standards, by worldly, secular standards. And basically what they did, they used it to determine how much of the Bible could or should be believed. But now let's come back to our question. What they were really saying, they were looking at the Bible, taking human standards, and they were saying, well, did God actually say this? Did God actually say that? And the vast majority of them, I would believe, denied the supernatural. Just kind of like denying God, isn't it? They denied the supernatural. So, well, Isaiah couldn't prophesy the things that he prophesied that came about hundreds of years later, could he? Because, well, you'd have to have supernatural influence for that, supernatural involvement, right? And while Moses, he couldn't have written all five books of the Pentateuch, could he? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He couldn't have done that because, I mean, my goodness, that history started hundreds of years before Moses was even around. He couldn't have done that. So they came up with different, you've maybe heard of like JDFP, something like it. All these different ways to try to figure out how this could have been done, because it couldn't have been Moses, because that would have involved supernatural involvement, something like the sovereign and providential rule of the Lord God the Almighty in the affairs of humans. And they couldn't have that, could they? So higher criticism, and it's really, they were doing, it was the same question that Satan introduced in the garden. And then you've heard people say, well, you've heard, and of course this, the higher criticism came through Germany, through Britain, into the United States. It destroyed the mainline denominations. They gave up on the authority and inspiration of God's word because they said, well, we can take, and we can't bring this into our human understanding. We can't explain it except through a supernatural way. So God's word isn't inspired. It's not authoritative. We'll still use the Bible, and all these denominations still use the Bible. But we'll be the ones who decide what God actually said. Humans will decide what God actually said. Well, that's not the only instance in our historical overview. When Christ, the time of Christ, in the Sermon of the Mount, and you're very familiar with this, we hear this phrase from Christ. You have heard five times from our Lord. You have heard, you have heard, you have heard, you have heard, you have heard. Five times, and every single time, what did he follow it up with? But I say. What was going on with that? Well, there was about 400 years, an intertestamental period, where there was no word of God coming to this earth. It ended with Malachi about 430, and it began again with John the Baptist about AD 25. So what happened in the meantime? Well, you have the rabbis and the scholars, and they just keep writing, and they just keep telling the people, well, this is what God actually said. And this is what God actually said. And this is what this really means. And so when Christ got here, you know what he did? He told them what God actually said. He said, you've heard, but let me tell you what God actually says in this part. The things that mattered. Well, let's keep going. That did God actually say for the relevance with the Galatians? They got confused, and it was we studied at the beginning of our study that could easily have been maybe only a year, maybe not even that long, but it was over a year. It wasn't much longer, and they were already confused about what God actually said about the gospel. You can see maybe kind of why Paul's saying, I'm writing in big letters because you guys aren't getting this. And we historically have not got it. So, well, he told the Galatians, and we're familiar with this, Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who are you listening to? Because you're not listening to the preeminent voice of God in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And they had gone away from the gospel that he preached. So all of us, it should come as no surprise to any of us that approximately 2,000 years later, fast forward to 2018, that we would find multitudes and multitudes of religions and religious leaders who lay claim to what? To what God actually says. And without exception, every single variant, every form or version of religion, Christian, Protestant, Catholic, or otherwise, that is not the gospel that Paul preached, focuses on the outside work of humans as opposed to the inside work of the grace of God. So I think we can probably understand this morning why Paul, I almost brought the whiteboard up here and just the big letters. Are we hearing the big letters? It's Paul, the gospel that Paul preached. It's the large print version. It's the one that repeatedly, he said, the gospel that he preached. We could go back to Galatians verse 1, where they were already bailing on the gospel for another gospel, although he said there's not really one. And he said, let's just go there, Galatians 1, 8. I'm going to read it. You can turn there if you'd like. Galatians 1, 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, he's going to say the same thing in the next verse. He's for emphasis. It's almost exactly the same thing. He said, in case you missed it, let me repeat myself. Sometimes repeating ourselves is good. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If anyone is taking the gospel and they're saying, well, this is what God is actually saying. Now, you know how you tell that when it gets real complicated and convoluted and they've got this long of an explanation instead of the simple gospel. What is the very most simple, and it's the clearest question, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So first, we have to understand Paul isn't, he's not running out of steam as he's closing up this study in Galatians, and Lord willing, I won't either. And we'll keep the faithful to this message, and we'll keep to the large print edition, God's version of the gospel. Well, secondly, this morning, those who emphasize the external miss what truly matters. Those who emphasize the external miss what truly matters. Not some of the time, not a good deal of time, every single time they miss what matters, and are exposed for what they truly are. Verses 12 and 13 of Galatians 6. Verses 12 and 13. Galatians 6, 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now what this is you got the exterior covering, and with the word of God, we know the inner thoughts of people because it's the word of God. Now, if you've allowed these other people who are telling you, well, this is what God actually says, and this part of the Bible's true, but this isn't, you can't bank on creation, and well, they could be iffy on the resurrection, but brother, as long as you have faith, you're going to be okay. It'll work out in the end. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. You know, when we know these things because Paul tells us about in 2 Corinthians 11, 4. He tells us about there's another Jesus offered, but it's not the one that God speaks of. And there's another gospel offered, and there's another spirit offered. Because we'll say, well, they believe in Jesus too. Well, what Jesus do you believe in? Is it the Jesus according to the gospel that Paul preached? And the Spirit, it's the same. Is it the Jesus? Is it the same gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the one who's the preeminent voice? So we see what makes these people tick. That's what we're seeing in verse 12. It's those who want to make a good showing. These are prideful, forceful, fearful, unfaithful hypocrites. Now we'll break that down. First, they're prideful. They want to look good, so they emphasize external practices that show a person's commitment, faith, etc. They're about numbers. They're about, hey, raise your hand, come forward, let those people see you doing this. Come forward, let them see you being baptized, see you doing whatever it might be. They're about the external. Paul pries underneath down to the nitty-gritty. He opens it up. He says, why are they doing this? Why do they dwell on works? Because they want, it's their pride. And they're also forceful. I couldn't come up with as good a word as I wanted here, but it's like the bully. They compel people. That's the word that's used in some of our translations. They compel you. They're the guilt trip. Hey, it's like the Judaizers came to these people in Galatia. And they said, if you really want to be spiritual, what Paul's, they might have put it like this. I don't know this. Okay, can I back up? They might have done this. Very likely they did. Come up and say, what Paul's saying is okay. But if you really want to be spiritual, you're going to be circumcised too. You're going to bring the law of Moses. See, you're going to make the connection with the Old Testament. You're going to bring all of this together if you really want to be spiritual. And they're saying, this is what God actually says, but he wasn't, was he? Tells us time and time again, it's not of works. It's not of works. They're fearful and they're unfaithful. See, when you're fearful, you're going to be unfaithful. whether you're a believer or not. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to be fearful, and of course you're going to be unfaithful. You don't have the capability to be faithful. But believers, because we don't put on the full armor of God. We don't embrace truth. We don't embrace the truth of His Word. We don't do the right thing, the breastplate of righteousness. We're confused about salvation, so we don't have the helmet of salvation on to protect our minds, our intellectual well-being. See, you don't have to be an intellectual to understand the gospel, but there's nothing more intellectually sound than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that's more intellectually sound than a complete, firm belief in God's word from creation to in Genesis to culmination in Revelation. There's nothing more intellectually sound than that. But if you don't have that, if you've allowed someone to undermine your faith in the authority and inspiration of God's word, or maybe you've done it yourself, because you just don't want God that close. You just don't want Him directing that much of your life. You want enough to go to heaven. You want enough to have good health. And you want enough to keep a Republican in the White House and the economy good. But you really don't want this thing where I'm bowing before Him and submitting before Him in full humility that He is Lord and King of this universe. And they're fearful and they're faithful. Works salvation. They're fearful and they're faithful. And sometimes the fearfulness, it causes anger and resentment. They're hypocritical. Back to verse 13. For even those who circumcise do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, Paul, he's telling them, he said, here's what's going on. I'm telling you, I'm giving you the insider's look. They don't keep these things themselves. Well, there's a couple of ways he knows that. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but also the Word of God. No one keeps them. The law kills. The law shows us we're sinners. The law does not save. Works do not save. They bring us to the place where we're broken and humbled before God, and it's got to be all God. It's got to be all grace. It's all Him. Anytime we compromise that, we just come back to that truth. Well, did God actually say, let's work with these words, because like Adam, it really was Eve. We're going to put it right on Eve. She was front and center on this. She had a plan. Satan had put the bug in her ear. She wanted to do something, but she's going to take God's word and fashion it to justify, to rationalize what she had chosen to do. They demand compliance to the outward religious standards to which they themselves did not conform. To conform to feed their pride. Hypocrisy, the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Pretense. Our Lord gave an example of this in Matthew 23, verse 4. Matthew 23, verse 4, New Living Translation puts it very well. They crush people. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. They do it for a show. I want you to make me look good. Who, the person walking with the Lord, who does that person want to look good, and only that person? Give you a hint. Glory to God. Thirdly, this morning, those who live by what matters are the true people of God. Verses 14 to 16, those who live by what matters are the true people of God. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. First, the true people of God have nothing to show for themselves but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from me to boast except except in the cross of our Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean? The world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. Well, what does that mean? I have no merit in either who I am or what I can do. I have no merit in either who I am or what I can do. The saving grace of God through the cross is my only hope. You've heard somebody say this, or maybe you've seen it on a movie. What you got to show for yourself, boy? Hey, woman, what you got to show for yourself? Well, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. Find me in 1 Corinthians 1, the foolish and the baseless, not the wise. Now, what you got to show for yourself, boy? Well, you've got nothing. That's the way of grace. But see, that's the way of grace, because now you've got everything. When you know you've got nothing, now you've got everything. When you think you've got something, take heed your pride lest you fall, because you've got nothing. If you think you're something, you're nothing. When you know you've got nothing, you've got everything. The crimson stream, I see, I plunge, and oh, it fills me, cleanses me. What do you have to show for your life? 1 Corinthians 1, 26, for consider, see, this is where I tell people, I said, I'm in the Bible. And boy, they think my big old head, you know, I'm in the Bible. My name's not there, but I'm in the Bible. It's this text. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now here comes the part where I'm in the Bible. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What have you got to show for yourself? Well, Paul said that only the cross. That's all I have. There's nothing I've done, I can do. There's nothing I am. It's all I've got to show is the cross. But folks, you're you know that expression, he's got you right where he wants you. Well, now God's got you right where he wants you. He's got you right where he wants you. The true people of God also, they know that nothing matters except a new creation. See, that's what that means, is nothing matters except the transforming work of the cross in your life. All the externals. Now, externals matter later. And they can be expressions of faithfulness, and they can be expressions of obedience. But coming to Christ, all the externals are irrelevant. They're insignificant. It's the cross of Christ, the transforming work. We say, well, do you know what matters? Because someone, you can say, well, how do you know you're saved? And you say, well, I remember, and I wrote it on the front page of my Bible. Or I remember the day of my baptism. Insignificant, irrelevant. What matters is your life being transformed by God. Is the Holy Spirit of God doing the work of God in your life? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And by the way, this isn't any transformation. This isn't your 12-step program. This isn't go down to the local liberal church and they'll point you toward the way of moral goodness, or Buddha, or Mahatma Gandhi, or whatever. This isn't just take some path and do your best before God. And because people can take all these different ways and you can see transformation, can't you? AA, 12 steps, higher power. You can see transformation, can't you? Right? No one agrees with me. But you can, but this isn't just any transformation. This is the work of God, folks. You see the difference? This is the cross work of Jesus Christ. This is the person who's coming for, and I'm bankrupt spiritually. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. And I've looked to Jesus Christ. I've believed in him for the forgiveness of sins and received the gift of eternal life. That I've come to him, the foot of the cross, now that he is working in my life. I'm a new creation. See, it's God's new creation. It's not any transformation. It's God's new creation. The true people of God walk by this principle and live in the blessing of the peace and mercy of God. And that's a great place to be when this world just howls with misery and anguish. How many of your hearts just sank when you heard about the boat going down outside of Branson? It just is just the anguish of soul. And then did you follow up 9 members of one family? Yeah, oh my. That's not even the tip of the iceberg of the misery of this world and the darkness of this world. So maybe you think it's a pretty good place to walk with the blessing of God's mercy. Of course, mercy new every morning, because you know we're idiots sometimes, aren't we? Oh, when I read there that in Corinthians he chose the foolish, he's always saying, you realize there you are, Dave. I've told you what a foolish young man I was and would be to this day if it wasn't for the Spirit of God directing me and the Word of God directing me. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, verse 16, and upon the Israel of God. In the New Living Translation, may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. And in the same verse in the Message, Eugene Peterson's, all who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, His chosen people. Peace and mercy on them. Just a little explanation there on the Israel of God, because see, they were, again, the transition. They were coming. Many of these people were Jews coming to faith. They had the Jews were the ones putting the pressure on. Some of them believers, some of them not believers. And they said, well, if you want to really be connected to the Old Testament, and what Paul's saying is here, the true people of God, the true people of God, those who know what matters. Those who have come to Christ. See, it's not a profession either. It's not what, you know, that's what James addresses. James addresses those who say they believe, but there's nothing to show. They say they believe, but they don't know what matters because there's no new creation going on. So as we close this morning, that's what I want to ask you. Are you a new creation? Is there any point in your life you know you've gone from darkness to light? Because I think there are a lot of people in church, they just muddle along and hope so. And they just muddle along and try to do their best. And maybe even some here, and you don't know what matters. Because it's not your church attendance. And you could be a wonderful human being, and you could very easily be a better human being than I am. Apart from the work of God. But it doesn't matter either, the externals. Could be the best person that you know on the outside and just such a good person, but it doesn't matter. What matters, what counts for anything, our scripture this morning tells us, is a new creation. And that's not just some vague, abstract concept. What he's saying there is, if God's at work in your life, then God's at work in your life. If you've actually trusted Him, then God's at work in your life. We've been going through Galatians, and we went through the weeks and weeks of the fruit of the Spirit. So, are you a new creation? Well, what's one way to tell from our recent studies is our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that fruit in your life? Is that obvious? When people are around you, they might not know what it is. They might not even know you're a believer, but they know they like that. Because see, that's the work of God, and the work of God is transcendent over what people believe or over space and time. Now hopefully what we see then when they see that and then they might ask us, why do you have that? That's what Peter said. This is really what the intent of that text. What makes you tick? This world around us is going to hell in a handbasket. What? But you've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You walk like a blessed person in the mercy and peace of God. What's going on? And that's when we're ready to give an answer. And you'll say, well, what's going on is Jesus Christ and His cross and Him dying for my sins. That's what's going on. See, that's my passion is to know that that's what's going on in everyone here. That's going on in our lives. That we're not counting on anything less, because those other things are insignificant. They're irrelevant apart from the work of God in your life and mine. And if you are not there, if you have any wisp of a doubt, would you talk to me? Would you talk to me? I don't do an invitation a lot, but when we sing "Soon and Very Soon," and I know it's not "Just as I Am," but you know what? It might be a little awkward for you, because we don't do this a lot, or awkward for you because, well, you know, just in front of all these people. But if it's what brings you to Christ, to seek the help that you need, to know that you're a new creation, you're not going to really care in the context of eternity. So make that decision today to look to Him to know what matters, what counts for anything. Not the external, not the outside work of humans, no matter how fine and upstanding that religion is, but it's the inside work of the Holy Spirit of God, based on the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, dead in their trespasses, such as you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel. How we thank you that you know our spiritual state better than we do, and you've done something more than satisfactory to take care of that if we would only believe. Help each of us here to do that this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 757. He is coming again. He is coming again. We looked at last week, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that he shall also reap. Don't play the game. Come to him. Come to him now. If there's any burden at all on your heart that you don't know, that you're not sure.